You cannot have peaceful, successful relationships with anyone who is double-minded. Paul said it beautifully. He said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Pull down out of every stronghold of the mind that set itself against Christ. See, we are more in control than we realize. You know, don't say I can't help it. Don't say I didn't want, just say I didn't want to help it. You know, I wanted to act ugly. And I think all of us have a measure of ugliness. Do you? Yeah, we really do, and we need to work on that, because that's the only way that our light is going to shine. Don't be double-minded. Keep your heart with all diligence. Set your affections on things above. That's out of the third chapter of Colossians. Whatsoever things are pure, Paul said, lovely, all that. Think. Put your mind on these things. And the glorious result of all of that is he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord. Double-mindedness is a terrible, terrible thing that we need to put out of our lives. Be single-minded toward the Lord. Look unto him and let him, his spirit, control our mind. We sang out of verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. You see, when you're in trouble, you're hiding behind the goodness of the Lord, and you're not trying to come to some decision out of your own thinking. You're going to wait for his word. And if we'll do this, his word will always bring healing of situations, healing of relations. His word will always lead us in the direction that we need to go. So we got down now to where we are in verse 115. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Now, the force of this is that light and darkness cannot exist together. Light and darkness cannot exist together. Evil companionship detracts from righteous living. Evil companionships. You see, if we run with people who are in all kinds of, or any kind of sin, two things are evident. We approve of their lifestyle. Amen. Or we are likely to be tempted to get into it with them. Don't hate them. Love them. Pray for them. Do good to them. But you cannot have in your life of companions and friends evildoers. You see, you remember when your kids were growing up? That was one of the things that you really told them. And I remember, you know, how it's always been. I guess it still is. Kids like to go and spend the night with each other. Mm-hmm. And my mother used to be so careful. And she almost never let me do it if she didn't know everything about that family. And I remember up at of school in Baker, where I was principal, a little girl went home to spend the night with another girl, and the father attacked this little girl. You see, well, they didn't know, and they didn't find out. And that could have just happened. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we need to be very careful of the company that we keep. And it doesn't mean that we pull our robes around us like the Pharisees. Not at all. But that you, in compassion, pray for them, but they are not to be your companions. If you see, if you do that, you can't keep the word of the Lord. It says, don't let me fellowship with them so that I can keep your commandments. Light and darkness cannot fellowship together anymore. No wickedness can. You see, that's right. That's right. It won't work. And flesh is weak. We may think we're strong. We think a lot of things that aren't necessarily true, you know. But flesh is weak and temptation is subtle. We cannot afford the risk. I want to refer you to a couple of verses in the New Testament. It may seem that we're belaboring this, but what's the hurry? I'd just soon be studying this as anything else, wouldn't you? This is one of the most powerful subjects in all the Bible, is the Word of God as it is in Psalm 119, 119. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you turn over in the New Testament, this is a beautiful instruction. Now see, let me remind you, when the Bible says that this is the way we're to do it, it is not a suggestion. We have to look at it like it is. Our approval is not a requirement. You understand what I'm saying? The churches in Mexico and the churches in Russia and in Africa, I guess everywhere all over the world, there's always a wrangling, there's always a disputing, there's always some kind of confusion. You know that, don't you? Well, all we need to do is to look and see what all of this good stuff is and do it. But everybody thinks they're right. Can I make a powerful announcement? None of us are right. Jesus is right. And his word is truth. So look, he's talking about husbands and wives and Sarah and Abraham and getting along in the first seven verses. Then he says in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might have a blessing. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. How many of you know that our tongue is our greatest problem? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God hates evil. He does not approve of wickedness, sin, disobedience, or any evil way. Turn back to Colossians chapter 4 a moment. And look at verses 5 and 6. Philippians and then Colossians, verses chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourself with, oh, here it is, friends. Listen, oh, this is good. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, that is, non-believers, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace or with salt, as it were, so that you may know how to respond to each person. See, this is what Ned was yesterday. That's a good illustration. He wanted to bless that man. No matter, he didn't know he might have been the operator of the casino. He didn't know who he was. He could have been a devil with four pitchforks in his iron pocket. He did not have a clue who that man was. But in the spirit of the Lord, he was grateful and wanted to show his gratitude and his speech, no doubt. And it was gentle and seasoned with grace and with kindness. You see, this is not just for him. This is for all of us. For all of us, so that we may know how to respond to each person. But don't fellowship with wicked people. But you see, you have to let your words, you make the most of every opportunity, it says. And this is, doesn't that fit beautifully with this verse in Psalm? The idea, see, is that the wickedness, something wicked, was enticing the psalmist here. And he resists, refuses with a strong determination because he's going to keep God's commandments. And that should be all of our testimony. See, this is an important resolution. Very, very important. Verse 16 continues it. He says, sustain me, keep me, according to thy word, that I may live, and don't let me be ashamed of my hope. That word ashamed is a good one to run through the scriptures. It's found 30 times, or in 30 different books of the Bible, ashamed. And one of the great references to it is in the Gospels, where Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you. Mark 8 and Luke 9. So just think about that. And sometimes we react when somebody crosses us about being a Christian. we react like, well, we just kind of have to apologize and we're just kind of ashamed. You know what I'm talking about. But we need to be bold. We need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit without any apology. Don't be ashamed. There's so much about, we'll talk about being ashamed another time, so we can go on, but it's 30 books of the King James Bible that word ashamed is. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. Isn't that beautiful? Don't let me be ashamed of my hope, and my hope is my faith in God. And he continues now, so many, several of these are prayer petitions, you see, so much of Psalm 119 is, here's another one. Sustain me, that's one. Uphold me, that's another. That I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. See, it's not a Sunday school, Bible study, Sunday morning, Monday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night affair, that we can be sustained and have the right attitude toward the word of God, the commandments, all the time. All the time. There's never any time. See, uphold me, keep me. See, nobody else can. He is the only strength. He is our only hope. No one else can, and no one can keep a testimony of righteousness unless the Lord constantly upholds. And I want to tell you something about this situation here. God is more willing to stand by us and uphold us than we are to have him. Yeah, he'll run a mile when you walk a foot, because he wants us safe, obedient, in his care. He wants us. And you know, this is exciting, really, when you stop and think about it. There will be a people. There will be a church without spot or wrinkle. There will be. God has a people. They're often called a remnant. Yeah, have you ever noticed on Sunday morning when you drive to church or Sunday school, there's no traffic? There's just hardly anybody going to church. Have you ever noticed that? But you see, there's a remnant that's going to be there gathering in God's house somewhere. And that is the remnant. That's what's left over after the world. I heard this morning. It made me kind of relate, but I'm going to share this with you. This preacher was saying, and I listened. I said, yeah, where did you write? He said, the world is more zealous to hold on to its likes, preferences, pleasures, its gods, than the church is to hold on to her God. I'm afraid that is true. You know, if we could get Americans as excited about Jesus as they are about football. And God knows there's nothing wrong with football. But there's no salvation in it. You see? Isn't that interesting? I pondered that. I'm going to ponder it some more. That the world is more zealous to hold on to her pleasures and her God than the church at large is to hold on to the God of glory. He took his text out of Jeremiah, and it's all there. It's all there. And all this is instructions for us. Don't any of this help any of you? I do. I think that. See, that's why we need to go to church regularly, why we need to be in Bible study, why we need to go to Sunday school, why we need to seek the Lord, why we need to read our Bibles, why we need to keep fellowship with the Lord through prayer. You can't just, you know, it can't be Brill Cream, a little dabble, do you? It can't be like spinach, serve it once a week or whatever. It's a daily commitment. But it's so joyful. You know, it's just, I think God's people have a better time accidentally than the devil's crowd has on purpose. Yeah. A rock concert. Highways jammed. And you know, it's just amazing. They're more committed to that. If you'd have had a big prayer meeting, you wouldn't have had any traffic jam. Not at all. Oh, yeah.
Muslim church. There's a Muslim church, and they're more active than some Christian churches. I mean, they pull into these parking places, you know, people pass on women, and I mean, they are full on Fridays in that church.
The Muslim world is a great force.
Oh, I'm
throughout the Eastern world, it surely is, and growing here.
Very much so.
But we're going to keep our eyes upon the Lord.
So I'm saying Christians can be
right
as the Muslims are, or, you know, it amazes me when I see how many cars are.
Looking at now verse 117, we could never finish that. We could just go on that. Oh, verse 118. Now, this is another side of God's person, his character, that we don't hear too much about. But I see it. I believe it's in my Bible. I'm going to let you decide when I read it, if it's in yours. Thou hast removed... Well, I didn't read... We didn't do 100... Yeah. No. Excuse me. 118. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is wicked. Did your Bible say that?
Trodden down from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood.
Mm-hmm. That's even a little bit stronger. You see, God destroys the wicked. I want you to turn back to Psalm 58 for a moment. Psalm 58 and verses 10 and 11. This is a good one. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, that's not literal necessarily. But there's going to be such a destruction of the wicked, so much bloodshed of the wicked, that the righteous could wash their feet in the blood. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. God judges sin. This is a side of his nature, like I said, that we don't really often like to too much hear. Turn back in your Bible to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. There is so much good stuff in the scriptures I've got here today. We'll pick up where we leave off next week. Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Deuteronomy, sorry. First, I'm thinking fast tonight. I'm talking fair tonight. Thank you, sir. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verse 3. Indeed, God loves the people. All the holy ones are in thy hand. Notice who's in his hand now. And they followed in his steps. Everyone receives of thy words. The saints are safe. Did you hear me? Isn't that good? I'm reading third verse of chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, and I apologize for my mistakes. There is a separation, you see, of the righteous from the wicked, and God takes care of the righteous. Well, that should spur us on to walk in righteousness, to keep us in the righteousness of God, not the righteousness that we deserve, not the righteousness that we could earn, but he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him, an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that was taken from God's account and put in our account. See, in a way that we can never understand, Jesus paid for our life. We have life in him because he died in our place. And the righteousness of God can be ours in him. And we have a mandate to stay in that righteousness. And God loves the people. He's got the holy ones in his hand. Isn't that wonderful? See, that is to say to us, keep yourselves in the power of God, in the love of God. Don't be running with evildoers. Don't be double-minded. See, it all relates together.
Mm-hmm.
But in him, there is security. Now, there's a separation from the very beginning of the Bible. Think about this. There was a separation between Cain and Abel. You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Cain offered the wrong sacrifice. Abel offered the right one. Led to the first murder that was in the Bible. Think about that. I mean, there's a separation. There was a separation. Enoch was separated from his generation and just moved right on out to glory. Abraham was separated from his contemporaries and told to leave the land and go to a place where God would show him. I want you to look way back over in the New Testament now. You'll wear your Bible out. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a powerful, powerful scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul says, if a man changes him way himself, well, let's look back at 19. This is almost frightening, but it's in the Bible. Nevertheless, that is, though he's talking about, regardless of how many stray from the truth in verse 18, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, there's your challenge. You know what wickedness is? It's anything God doesn't like. Any act, tongue, body, mind, spirit, flesh, anything we do that displeases God is a wickedness. It's a sin. It's a reproach. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, that sounds hard. But let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain, that is, stay away from wickedness. How many of you have ever noticed, if you may not be wanting to admit it, but I believe that the Bible doesn't make any distinction or any degrees of sin. The same verse would mention drunkenness, slander, right? It doesn't say, well, you can do this and get by. It doesn't say, well, you know, have a little fun. It doesn't say that. We are to abstain from wickedness. And if we are led of the Spirit, we'll know instantly. We'll know. We won't have to pray and wonder. Found a large house. It's better. They're not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to show honor and some to show dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, Timothy was young, so Paul could talk to him and say this to him, said, flee from youthful lusts. Well, that's not most of our problem, is it? Lust, maybe. I want to say something. You can be sinful lusting after the things of the world and neglecting the things of God. Lust is an unhealthy, inordinate desire for something you don't really need to have. Well, enough of that. He says, forsake lust, youthful lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's your good company again. Stay in good company. Refuse ignorant and foolish speculation. Notice that this produces quarrels, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. I said the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to all. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? You want to knock them in the head. But the Bible says, be kind. Able to teach, patient when wronged. Uh-oh. Drop the charges. Patient when wronged. I think there's an odd change. I really do. I think everybody's had that experience that you're not treated right. it may be your interpretation of what's right and what's wrong, but the feeling will be there, see? And so we need to be patient with gentleness and so forth. Let me go on. I'm going to do one or two more verses out of Psalm 119. How many of you see how the instructions of the New Testament are an enlargement of the instructions of Psalm 119? See, that's why people need to study the Old Testament, so we can see the relationship between what the Old Testament says about our character and conduct and how it's really bulged and stretched and fulfilled in the New Testament epistles. And it's so precious. Think about this for a moment. You have, I'm sure. Where there are people, you got problems. Right? And the more people you got, the more problems you got. These problems appeared in the early church, early groups, and God inspired Peter, James, John, Paul to give instructions about how to work through the problem by obeying the word of God. And God preserved them because the same thing. See, with the problems in churches, problems with attitudes, problems with gossip, all of it can be handled in the New Testament. Amen. How seriously we need to obey. There's a sweetest verse, and it fits here, in the 12th chapter of Romans. It says, as far as within you lies, be at peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink and rules and legalism, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. It all just fits together so beautifully, doesn't it? That's why you know, a preacher or a teacher never finishes. You just have to unhitch and quit. It just all fits together. It's just one grand theme with 1,000 supporting statements to support it. Look back, Wendy. We've got about 10 minutes yet. My flesh, now, boy, this is a long time. We'll talk about this a minute and have to start there next time. Verse 120. Man, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know where I'm going to start. Let's look at Job chapter 31 a moment. We won't finish this today, but it's one of the big statements there. Job chapter 31 and verse, there's three verses there we want to look at, beginning in verse 13. I'm sorry, 23, excuse me. For a calamity from God. Now, this is Job. Job is stating his integrity, which he had. And he is defending his integrity. Verse 23. For calamity from God is a terror to me. And because of his majesty, I can do nothing. I'm telling you, Job feared God. The very first verse of the very first chapter asserts that as a part of his righteous character. He said, a calamity from God is a terror for me. You see, so many people, and I couldn't criticize them for feeling that way because I could see where they were coming from. They had Y2K as a calamity from God. And it could have been. But if we had realized, if it were, and we had realized that, then we wouldn't be figuring God out. And we would put ourselves on the level with God when that was not God's plan. We have no idea really what God is going to do. You know why? Because Jesus said it would be like a thief in the night. At a time when you think not. When they say peace, peace. And sometimes when I hear them bragging about the nation's economy, think about the economy and compare it with the national debt. Plumb dumb, isn't it? Just think about it. Doesn't it make any sense, does it? But when you think about all of these kinds of things, and two scriptures in the Old Testament and also in the New, when they say, peace, peace, then sudden destruction. You know, the high officials of the land talk about life being so good and unemployment being so low and crime dropping. Well, if you can believe that, you can believe that you're a turkey gobbler. Crime dropping. I don't understand how the media gets the things to print that they print when there's not possibly any truth in what is being said. But calamity. See, God's judgment should bring a constant fear of His wrath upon a nation. The little prophet Habakkuk has an interesting... this could happen. It did happen. The little prophet Habakkuk. Kind of hard to find, isn't it? Find Nahum. That help you any? Nahum, then Habakkuk. Habakkuk's one of my... Think about it now. At the sound, my lip quivered. Decay entered my bones, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. You see, God gave him a glimpse of the destruction that was coming to the land. It starts in verse in the very first chapter. Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse 4 for just a minute of our back. I'm just turning one page back. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. I mean, right. He is scared spitless. He said, I think I've heard, some translation says, my belly quivered. My inward parts trembled. You're really scared when you're like that. My bones are rotting. I must wait for the day of distress. See, God told him it was coming, and the reason why it was coming, because Old Testament Israel had forsaken the God of glory. Now, friends, if you think about that, seriously, it'll scare you spitless. Old Testament Israel had forsaken the God of glory. This great nation, founded upon such great Christian principles, has declared that it's illegal to have a manger in a public place. It's illegal to have prayer in public schools. It's illegal to put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse wall. Are you hearing me? You see, this behooves the true church to really get strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to pray for national repentance and moral cleansing. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. This is not being a prophet of doom. This is just telling you what we need to do. But Habakkuk said, my inward parts trembled, my bones, my lips quivered, my bones rotted. I must wait for the day of distress. But oh, glory to God. Look at that next verse. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Are y'all understanding? Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yet I'll trust Him. No. He never quit loving God or trusting God. This is so good. The Lord God is my strength. Is the Lord your strength? He's made my feet like hinds feet and makes me to walk upon high places. We used to sing that long time ago. God is my strength and my power. Making my feet like hinds feet. It was a good little rejoicing song. So what we are saying is that no matter what, like the psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is a very healthy condition. And yet, when trouble comes, He is our source. He is our strength. The Lord God is all powerful. Psalm 91, right quickly. Look at Psalm 91. Everybody knows Psalm 91. If you don't, you should. The whole psalm is just beautiful. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, in whom, in my God, in whom I trust. He delivers you from the snare of the fowler, from the pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And it goes right on until the end. The greatest statement of trust of the Lord. Proverbs, in several verses, and I'm going to quote them to you. We won't necessarily have to look at them. You've heard me talk about them so much. But Proverbs has four wonderful statements about the fear of the Lord. It says it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fountain of life. And it's to hate evil. See, boy, that's a challenge to us. We must hate evil. We must realize that fear of the Lord is the beginning. You don't know anything, is what it's saying, until you know the fear of the Lord. And you don't know how to use what you do know until you know the power of the fear of the Lord. It's a tremendous statement. Now, one more verse we need to look at. Look over at Revelation chapter 6. That's the last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 6. We'll quickly look at verse 15 and 17, and we'll stop and continue a little bit on the fear of the Lord out of that verse. Chapter 6, it really has to be 15 through 17. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? You know, I can't explain Revelation. I don't think anybody else can explain Revelation. But out of every chapter, there are verses that shout out to us. John saw it as a panorama, just a passing in front of his view as a history of the church, who Christ is, what he had come to do, and what will be its accomplishment. And this is frightening. Kings of the earth, great men, men with great worldly power and authority. And I want you to notice in verse 15, and this is kind of tricky, great men, commanders, rich, strong, slave, and free. Does that include every man? Every man breathing would be included, one of them. They hid themselves. You see, this is when the wrath of God is loosed at the judgment, I guess. That sounds like. The wrath of God is not something that we want to suffer with. Nations will be destroyed. Kingdoms will be brought to nothing. Nothing will stand against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the day of his glorious revelation. See, he's in charge. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, we don't think of a lamb as being an animal of wrath, a lion maybe, but a lamb is gentle and sweet. But I want to say something. The Lamb of God has all power. All things belong to him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before his power, no authority can stand. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to loose the seals. That's just, I think that's chapter. Maybe chapter. What chapter is that? He looked and he didn't see anyone that could, he couldn't see anybody that could, huh? Oh, give me a verse reference, chapter 5. Yeah. Oh, he couldn't write. The Lion from the tribe of Judah. The root of David. Oh, I like that. He has prevailed. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And he sees these four living creatures. took this book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. Four living elders and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, the golden bowls of incense. Don't you, you know, you can just almost picture that. And they sang a new song, Worthy Thou Art, to take the seal, for thou hast, thou was slain, and did purchase, oh God, listen, look at this, did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them to become a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. See, there's no more powerful statement of God's glory anywhere than all the Bible. Thou hast prevailed, thou hast purchased a people from every blood. So we'll start with the next verse here. And that finishes what we have for today.